The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
Well, the passage that we are looking at today is talking about something that happens in the future. So I thought it'd be helpful for me to start out by just helping you understand that in our church, when it comes to matters of eschatology, there are different views that people hold to. So there are some people that would consider themselves to be premillennial, pre-tribulational. Other people would be considered to be premillennial, post-tribulational. And then there may be some that are premillennial, mid-tribulational. And some may be consider themselves to be amillennial, and some would be post-millennial. So I just wanted to get that out of the way before we started, just to clarify things, right? And some of you are saying, what in the world is he talking about? Well, the good news is that none of that's going to be on the final exam, okay? So you don't have to worry about that. And I'm not going to be getting into some of those details, because those are technical terms that people use to describe their view on how the events of the future unfold. Because when you look at the Bible talks about a number of different things that happen in the future. Jesus talked about things, talked about judgment, resurrection, the kingdom. The book of Revelation talks about a number of different things. And for centuries, and primarily in the last few centuries, Christians and theologians have tried to take all of these events and put them in a chart, in a historical chart, to say when these events happen. And when you start doing that, all of a sudden you realize, well, it could be here, it could be here, and if it's here, then it means this. If it's here, then, it's a complicated thing to do, and that's why they've come up with these technical terms to explain how people draw their chart. Now, when it comes to these things, it's not something that you need to know, okay, in terms of what your chart is. Now, let me start by giving you five statements. I want to make five introductory statements to sort of help you understand how to think about the future and what the Bible says about the future. The first thing I would say is there's nothing wrong with trying to understand what the Bible says about the future, and there's nothing wrong with trying to draw a chart, okay? Don't come to the point of saying, you know what, there's so many different views out there, I'm not even going to think about that. No, the Bible talks a lot about what happens in the future. So it's helpful for you to study it and to even try to figure out what you believe about how things happen. Because in our church, there are a number of different views. In our fellowship across Canada, I know of a number of pastors that have different views on things, and it's okay, and it's okay to study it, and you should try to study it and figure it out. Now, each of those fancy titles I mentioned explain different ways in which how you draw that chart. That's the second thing. But the third point you need to understand is there are godly, intelligent scholars and pastors, and ones good friends of mine, and scholars that I highly respect. And in fact, I have some of their books. I use their books for studying. And they disagree on how the future is going to unfold. But that's okay. It's okay to disagree. This is one of those areas where the Bible is not specific. Jesus never drew a chart. So don't feel like if somebody gets their chart wrong, that's a problem. Because I expect, and this is the fourth thing I would say, I expect that when Jesus comes back, things are going to happen very differently than people expect. When Jesus came the first time, you know, the people, we look at the Old Testament and say, the Old Testament said this was going to happen. But the Jews in Jesus' day, they were looking for it. They were waiting for the Messiah, and they totally missed it because it happened quite differently than they expected. So even though the Bible does tell us a lot about the future, it doesn't tell us everything. And I expect that when Jesus comes back, it's going to be very different. A lot of people are going to say, I never expected that. I didn't think it was going to be like that. Because God does things and he doesn't always reveal everything that he's going to do right away. So here's the fifth thing I would say in an introduction. When your life is over and you stand before God as your creator and as your judge, he isn't going to ask you, did you get the chart right? Right? He's not going to care about whether you got the chart right or not. He's going to ask you, what did you do? How did you respond to my son who died and rose again to give you life? Did you live for him? Did you obey him? Did you follow him? I've done this for you. What did you do about it? Another way of putting it is, were you an everyday disciple that made disciples every day? Because that's really what sums up what God calls us to do. So let's keep those thoughts in mind as we look into the passage. And that's sort of just a background to understand what we're looking at today. So I'd encourage you to take your Bible, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're looking at verses 13 to 18. Now, if you have any questions about future events, Pastor Nelson is preaching next week. You can ask him, okay? He's been around longer than I have. No, seriously, I'd be glad to talk about this more. If you're interested in reading more about the different views, there are some great books, and I think the library has a couple. I've got one that just sort of summarizes all the different views and the different issues in a real way. In fact, one of them is sort of like called The End Times for Dummies. You know, it's like charts and pictures and everything to help you to understand all the different things the Bible says. Now, this morning I want us to hear what this passage teaches. And I want you to listen, not to think about where does this fit on my chart, but to say, what is it that we can know for sure about the future? Because this is what Paul is telling the Thessalonian believers. He says, this is something you can depend on. This is something you can put your hope in. This is something that can change your life. This is a truth that you need to understand. So let's listen to it this morning, not thinking about the chart, regardless of what your chart is. And let's listen to what God has said. Now, remember, this book was written by Paul, one of his earliest letters. It was written, he started the church in Thessalonica, and he was only there for a couple of weeks, started the church. These are fairly young believers. While he was there, he must have told them about the fact that Jesus promised that when he left, he would return. So they already knew that. But they came up with this question, said, okay, if Jesus is coming back, What about the Christians that died? Because they were facing persecution. Maybe some of them lost their lives in being persecuted. What if somebody dies before Jesus comes back? Are they going to miss out? And so Paul, hearing this was probably a question he heard from Timothy, and he's saying, okay, now about this question, here's what you need to understand about the future. So beginning in verse 13, he's answering this question. Let's look at what the text says. 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning of verse 13 down to verse 17. Here's the word of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so will we be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. This is the word of the Lord. Now, three times in this passage, you probably notice that he talks about sleep in death, or who have fallen asleep. This doesn't mean that when you die, your soul is just sleeping and you're waiting in a sleep state until Jesus comes back. This word sleep is used to point to the fact that death is not final. Jesus proved that when he was on earth, because he would raise people from the dead. In fact, one of the little girl that was, you know, people thought she died. She said, no, he said, no, she's just sleeping. Not because she hadn't died, but Jesus knew that death was not final. And so very often the Bible talks about death in terms of sleeping in death, that you're in this state. It doesn't mean you're unaware of what's going on, because Paul made it very clear that when he is absent from this body, when he leaves this body, he is going to be present with the Lord. So it doesn't mean that you're unaware of what's happening. So at death, what happens? And we looked at this, we did this series, if you missed it, after Easter, we did a series on death and then what. And if you can always go back online and listen to that, because we talked about our new bodies, our new home, and what happens at death. But basically, at death, your soul, the part that you don't see of you, separates from your body. And so your body is left to decay in the earth, and you are with Christ, or waiting for judgment day. Now, from the verses that we read, it's clear that Paul is not just trying to satisfy people's curiosity about the future. He's trying to give them hope. He's trying to help them understand that these truths are truths that are intended to change your life. So the first thing he says in verse 13, he says, I don't want you to be uninformed about what's going on. So basically, I would say that what he's saying is the same thing Jesus said when Jesus says, you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. He's saying here, I am telling you this truth that will set you free. If you know the truth will set you free. And you need to understand that this truth is something that you need to know, so that you don't go through life thinking wrong thoughts about the future. Because if you do, you're going to grieve in a hopeless state. You're going to struggle with your future. But you want to know the truth so that you aren't facing the same problem that other people face. Some of the most difficult and painful funerals I've ever had to be involved in are those of unbelievers, where somebody clearly was not a believer, didn't care about God, and it's hopeless. And people are just distraught because there is no hope. My favorite funeral, I enjoy doing funerals, and I know some of you have already asked me to do your funeral. That's okay. My favorite funerals are ones of old saints, people that have lived long lives, and they've lived full lives, and they've been serving the Lord for a long time. They were looking forward to meeting with Jesus, and it's like the funeral is like a celebration because they finally got what they wanted. And so those are great, but other ones, when there's no hope, it's sad, it's hard, really frustrating. So in Paul's day, the common view in that society was that you die and it's over. Death ends it all. There is no future. And Paul says, I don't want you to be like that. Because Jesus has given us a truth that can set us free from the despair and hopelessness. Set us free from thinking there is no future. Free from feeling you have to get all you can out of life, because once you die, it's all over. This truth was well stated years ago by a famous theologian by the name of Linus. Some of you probably used to read him, and I'll show you his picture on the screen here. Linus is meeting with Lucy, and Lucy says, boy, look at it rain. What if it floods the whole world? And Linus, the theologian, says, it will never do that. In the 9th chapter of Genesis, God promised Noah that it would never happen again, and the sign of the promise is the rainbow. And Lucy says, you've taken a great load off my mind. And Linus responds, good theology has a way of doing that. And it's true. If you understand the truth, it will set you free from all kinds of wrong thinking and negative emotions. And that's why it's so important to learn the Word of God, because the Word of God is the truth that sets us free. So what is the sound theology or the truth that Paul is giving them that's going to help them understand the future? That's what we find in verses 14 to 17. There are five things that he says that we can know for sure about what's going to happen in the future. The first one is that in verse 14, believers who died are returning with Jesus. Okay, that's what he says. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. Now, notice the Lord himself will descend. He's not sending an agent. He's not sending an angel. He himself is coming as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords to establish himself as the ruler of the world. And he is going to bring history. He is again in the process of bringing history to an end. And what we believe about the future is not based on some speculation. It's not like, my uncle had a near-death experience. And when he did, he said this happened and that happened. That was going to happen. So, that's what I believe because of what my uncle told me about some experience he had. No. What we believe about the future is based on what God has said and what God has been doing. And what is it that Paul says God has done that helps us understand the future? Jesus died and rose again. And just as Jesus rose again, you can be confident that you will also be raised. Because our resurrection is based on the resurrection of Jesus. When we talked about the resurrection at Easter, I pointed out that the resurrection was the beginning of the final resurrection. It's like the end. It was like Jesus, when he rose from the dead, they understood, hey, this is what the prophets were prophesying. That there would be a future resurrection, and Jesus is the first fruits. He's the one that started the resurrection, and we can be sure that we too will be a part of that because we are a part of Jesus himself. We are in Christ, and therefore we look forward to the future resurrection. Now, some of you may be wondering at this point, Paul says that Jesus is bringing with him those who have died with him. So if Jesus is bringing people with him, I thought we were buried and we're going to be raised. It's like, are we in two different places? Is it one or the other? Or here's what you need to simplify the understanding of that. If death is the separation of your soul from your body, what that means is that your body is going to be in the ground or it's going to be in powder form or however you die, whatever happens, it doesn't matter. God can take care of that. Your body is separated from your soul. It doesn't mean that the body is not me. Okay. There's some people that sort of fall into this Platonic thinking, this Greek thinking that the body is bad, the soul is good. So we can just ignore the body and whatever happens, the body is not important. No. You're not intended to live without a body. Okay. God created mankind from the dust of the earth. He breathed into that dust and that dust and that soul became a living being. Okay. So your body is important. That's why Paul says, I don't want to be without my body. I'll be naked. My soul will be naked. I'll be missing out on me. That also explains why and I've seen this dozens of times when people are on their deathbed and it's like you talk to the family and says, yeah, they just seem to not want to let go because that's not what God designed us to be alive. He didn't design us to die. That's why there's that we naturally resist death because we are created to be alive because death is not natural. When the soul is separated from the body, that's not the way God designed you. He designed you to have a body. And for eternity, you are going to have a body. So your body is a good thing. It's not a bad thing. So when Jesus comes back, he's coming back with the believers, but their bodies are going to be in the ground and they are going to be resurrected. Now, the second thing that Paul reveals in this passage in verses 15 to 16 is that the Lord will descend. Okay? He's coming. He's descending. He is coming. And it says it's going to be announced. Okay? As you read it, it sounds like there are three different things that are going to happen. I think it's just two. What it is, it's stated in the sense that, let me just read it again for you. In verse 16. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, the voice of the archangel, the trumpet call of God. I think the way it's worded here, he's saying he's coming with a loud command. The command is the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God. Now, it doesn't matter, right, whether it's three things or two things, but I think that's the implication. The reason why it's significant is because the trumpet, especially the trumpet call, is that throughout the Old Testament, trumpet calls were used to summon people to gather because they were meeting with God. The trumpet was summoned for people to begin the festival, if there was a famous festival going on. To gather at the Mount Sinai, there was the trumpet calls. And it was also a call for the soldiers to attack, even at the walls of Jericho, right? The trumpets. So there's the sense of the trumpet is used very often to announce that it's time. God is summoning his people to gather with him and to come and to meet with him. And here, God's people are being summoned to meet with their king. That brings us to the third thing that Paul reveals about the future, and that is verse 16, the second half of verse 16, is that the dead in Christ will rise. Now, I believe this is the same event that Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians 15. Let me read this passage for you. See if you see any parallels here. 1 Corinthians 15, 51. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. Now, that helps us understand that when you hear about the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God, it's not like, okay, as soon as I hear that, then I'm going to get right with God, because then I've got some time to do it. No, Paul says it's going to happen in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye. You're not going to have any time to process it. You're not going to have any time to say, oh, I'm going to get my life right. Now I'm going to respond to God. No. Once that happens, it's time's up. And the Bible describes this event as glorification, when our bodies are transformed, when our bodies are raised and we have new bodies and we're with Christ, we are glorified and we are with Christ for eternity. If you want to understand the new body, think about Jesus' body. Jesus, when he was raised with a different body than when than was one that was buried. And Jesus, but he spoke, he ate with them, he interacted with them. So think about your new body sort of in terms of that body. Not exactly the same, because we don't know how much of Jesus' new body was different because he was God. Okay, we talked about that later. The fourth thing that Paul reveals in this passage is verse 17, the first part of verse 17, that the alive in Christ will join them. So the dead in Christ, Jesus is coming down, the dead in Christ will rise, and those who are alive in Christ will join him. Now, it's interesting that in the ancient world, there was a common pattern or practice that when a ruler came to visit, or a very important dignitary came to visit a city, that the people would go out of the city to meet the dignitary and accompany him back to the city. Seems like that's the image that's being used here. That the dead in Christ are being raised, the believers are joining Christ as he comes, as he returns to the earth. Now, it says that those who are alive will be caught up together in the clouds. Does that mean Jesus can't come back if it's a sunny day? Well, there again, you need to think about the Old Testament. Because in the Old Testament, clouds were often used when God appeared to the people. When God's glory was displayed, it was often displayed in a cloud. The cloud appeared over the tabernacle and over in the temple, at the dedication of the temple. On the Mount Sinai, when the Ten Commandments were given, it was surrounded by a cloud. The cloud, the pillar of cloud, led the people through the wilderness. So God's glory was often displayed in a cloud. And I think the reason for that is to protect the people from the full glory of God. Because if we were to be exposed to God's glory in its fullness, it would kill us instantly. The glory of God is so majestic and so powerful. It's like the cloud is used as a means of protecting us from God's holiness and his glory. So this cloud, the idea of the clouds is a common theme of that it's the presence of God coming to earth in a cloud. So the alive in Christ will join them. And then number five, the fifth thing we learn is the second half of verse 17, we will spend eternity with Christ. Now, in our series on what happens after death, I pointed out that our eternity is going to be on the new heavens and the new earth. And we're looking forward to not just floating on some clouds in space somewhere, but we are going to be actually living the way Adam and Eve, if you want to think about it, Adam and Eve were told to develop the earth. And I think that we are going to be living on the new earth. As Paul talks about, we're going to be developing the earth. Why does God make billions of planets? Well, you've got eternity to explore. It's like, of course, there are going to be lots of places to explore and develop. So that's, if you want to look at that, watch that watch the video or listen to the podcast of that sermon at Easter. So the point is, we're going to be with the Lord forever. Now, here's an interesting little thought here. Paul emphasizes that our eternal hope is not so much about a location as it is a relationship. The person is far more important than the place. Think about that. So when you think about the future, if you're more excited about where and what's going to happen, if you're more excited about that than you are about the person that you're going to be spending eternity with, maybe you need to rethink your theology. Think about your relationship with Christ. How well do you know him? Because Paul was excited about the fact that we're going to be with the Lord forever. And that means it's going to be good. It's going to be great. And there are going to be some cool things that happen, things that we're going to look forward to. But the most important thing is that we're with him forever. Now, how should we respond to all this? Paul doesn't end just with the facts, because in verse 18, he says, "Therefore, encourage one another with these words." Now, I conclude from that there are two things that you need to do to make sure that you are ready for the future. The first one is how we should respond. The first one is we need to be ready. Paul implies here that if you are not going to be a part of those who are going to be raised or going to be caught up with him, then you need to do something about that. You need to make sure that you are ready. See, only those who are in Christ will be raised with him. He's coming to meet his people, not those who have turned their back on him and don't care about him. Now, that raises an interesting question. When did Paul expect Jesus to return? It's interesting when you compare different statements that Paul makes, because in this passage, he speaks as if we will be with, he's a part of the ones who will be alive. We who are alive, right? He expected he was going to be alive because Jesus said he was going to return. And Paul was looking for that. Paul was waiting for that. Several years later, when he wrote 2 Corinthians 4, he said, "The Lord will raise us up," implying he was sort of expecting he's probably going to die before Jesus comes back. And yet in Philippians, which was written even later than that, he says, "The Lord is near." He says, we don't know, right? It could happen soon. James, the brother of Jesus, wrote, "You too be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near." In Revelation, at the end of the book of Revelation, Revelation 22:20, "He who testifies to these things says, 'Yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus.'" And I believe a repeated theme throughout the Bible is that, throughout the New Testament, is that Jesus could come back at any time, and you need to be ready. You need to recognize that it could be today. It may not be for 1,000 years. Okay? Now, for some of you, say, no, that doesn't fit my chart. We don't know. I mean, Paul was expecting him to come back, and I think every generation should be expecting Jesus to come back and looking for his return at any time, because that was the emphasis in the New Testament, and that's the emphasis that we should have in our own lives. So the important thing to remember is the key is you need to be ready, and the way you can make sure you're ready is that you are in him, that you die in him. How do you get to be in him? Well, the Bible tells us that Jesus died and he rose again to new life. And he told his followers, "Anyone who believes in me will have eternal life." And when we put our faith in Jesus, when we receive him as our Savior, we are in some mysterious way that God understands that we have to believe, take by faith. We are in him. We are placed in him. We're connected with him. We're joined with him. We are united in him. That's why Paul's favorite term that he uses in all of his letters, we are in Christ Jesus. When you put your faith in Christ, you're in him. What that means is that you died with him. His death becomes your death. He died for the sins of the world, which means he died for my sins. When he rose again, he rose to new life. If I'm in him, I have been raised to new life. And that's why Paul says, "You died with Christ, So put off the old man. You're raised with Christ. Put on Christ. Put on the new man, Christ. Live consistent with that, with what that is. You're ascended with Christ. Jesus ascended into heaven. He's seated at the right hand. You're seated at the right hand of the Father in Christ. Therefore, resist the devil. He has no authority over you. And you've been baptized by Christ in the Spirit. It's like you're united with Christ, but you have to make sure that that's real in your life. You have to make sure that your sins have been dealt with. And the only way that happens is through a relationship with Christ. It's not by living right, not by trying harder, not by going to the right church, joining the right religion. It's all about Christ. That's why our songs are all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus and the gospel, that Jesus has done it all and you need to respond by faith. So you need to be ready. The second thing we need to do, according to this verse, is we can be encouraged. Paul says at the end of this teaching, encourage one another with these words. What does it mean to encourage somebody? It means to give them hope. I mean, life is tough. Sometimes life is downright miserable, right? And some of you want to say an amen to that, and it's okay if you're saying it under your breath. Some life is difficult. Paul is writing to people five times in this letter. He talks about their suffering. He says, I know you guys are going through incredible suffering, but I want you to be encouraged. I want you to be encouraged that Jesus is coming back, and it could be today. It may not be, and if it isn't, you still have hope that it will happen one day. Amen? So we need to have that sense of encouragement, because we go through life. We plan a great vacation because life is difficult. So let's plan a great vacation so that we can get some relief. And you plan the vacation and it gets canceled. You know, the pandemic hits and everything gets shut down. Or you get sick and you have to cancel. Or you go on your trip and your flight is canceled. Like, things happen and things go wrong. And you're expecting that raise and you don't get, you're expecting that promotion and instead you lose your job. You expect that you're looking forward to having a child and then something happens. Things go wrong in our lives and we get discouraged and we get down, but we can have hope that this isn't the end. I mentioned this before. You know, the world says you got to have a bucket list for all the things you got to get done before you kick the bucket. I don't care about the bucket list because I've got eternity to look forward to. I've got my list for eternity of things I want to do. I was talking to my brother once about this. And we said one of the things we like to do is to go scuba diving. So it's not something I'm not sure I want to do here on this earth. But I know some of you really like doing that. But, you know, it's like, why not? Exploring space, like things that I want to do in the future, but I don't have to worry about making sure I get all I can out of life now. I can live my life today dedicated to Christ. I can sacrificially give of my time, my energy, my resources for the sake of the King, because he's returning someday to take me home, and I'm looking forward to it. And that is the encouragement that we can have for today. You can endure the difficulties you're facing because one day, life as you know it's going to end. And either you're going to die and face God as your judge, and he's going to say, away from me, I never knew you. And you're going to spend eternity separated from him in what the Bible describes as hell. Or you're going to look forward to the time when you're going to be with him, either returning with him, waiting for your new body, or you're going to be caught up with him, spending eternity with him. The question is, are you going to be ready for that? And are you going to be encouraged? Let's pray. Our Father, this truth is just a delight to know. But it's only a delight if we're ready. And so, Father, I first of all pray for each person that's here, that you would give them, through your Spirit, real clarity in terms of their condition, in terms of whether they have received new life, whether they have put their faith in Christ and are trusting in him for their eternity, or whether they're thinking they can make it on their own, that they'll figure it out some way. Father, just do a work in our hearts. Change us, Father. For those of us that maybe have known you for a long time, renew our desire to and longing to be with you. cause us to look forward to the fact that Jesus will return for us one day. May you help us wake up every day and say, maybe this will be the last day. Maybe this will be the day Jesus comes. And Father, with the early church, we say, Maranatha, even so come, Lord Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.